And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for your word, the revelation of your mind to humanity in every generation. And it's a privilege to be part of the partakers and the recipients of this revelation. We're asking, Lord, you reveal your mind, reveal your word, reveal your will to everyone, even here tonight, in Jesus' name. And all our brethren, your people, the whole church, listening to the word, we pray that this revelation will bring transformation in every life. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. We're coming to Exodus chapter 1. We're studying a new book in our Bible study series. And today we'll start with introduction to the book of Exodus. Open your Bible to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. The purpose of God was to redeem Israel. Redeem Israel from captivity. Redeem Israel from bondage. And deliver his people from the iron furnace of Egypt. They came to Egypt because there was a famine. The famine affected the whole world. And at that time, God raised up Joseph as he had promised him, because the promises of God are yea and amen, and they never fail. And eventually, Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt and was second to Pharaoh, reigning and ruling on the throne. Because of the famine, Joseph sent his brethren to the father after they came for the second time to get food in Egypt. And eventually God told Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt, because there I will bless you. There I will multiply you and make you a great nation. That's how they came to Egypt. And there eventually, they have given them a good part of the land in Goshen. But another Pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph, and he began to oppress the children of Israel. And he began to cry unto the Lord. And the Lord appeared in a spectacular way unto Moses at the burning bush, that he, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, will deliver the children of Israel and fulfill his promise to Abraham that he'll take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Exodus 6, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens, the bondage, the oppression of the Egyptians, and I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. That's the word redeem. Redeem you from with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. The Lord was going to bring judgment upon the gods and the idols and the deities of Egypt. Great judgment. And through that, he'll bring his people out. Eventually, they came out and they sank unto the Lord. Exodus 15, verse 13. In Exodus 15, 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. That's the word again in the central theme of the book of Exodus. Which you have redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. He guided them, he led them by the cloud of fire and the pillar of fire and of fire. And as he led them, he guided them to the holy habitation. So tonight, as we begin our series in the book of Exodus, we're looking at divinely ordered preparation for God's promised full redemption. There are three subtitles we're looking at today. Number one is the promise and the price of full redemption. Number two is the provision and preparation for free redemption. Number three is the pattern and the perfection of our final redemption. What we read in the book of Exodus is not just for the children of Israel. Actually, in the New Testament, we are told we are the Israel of God. And as we are the Israel of God, he also promises that we have redemption. We have full redemption. We have free redemption, and we have the final redemption, and that is what Christ has done for us. What we read then and study in Exodus is applicable to us, even in this generation. Look at number one. Number one is the promise and the price of full redemption. We're told in Psalm 130, reading from verse 7, it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. We hope in him. Israel was to hope in the Lord, because in the Lord there is the promise, there is the provision, there is the performance of plenteous redemption. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, which means it's not just from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of evil, the bondage of sin, the bondage of iniquity, the bondage of evil habit. It says, the Lord shall redeem Israel, redeem you, redeem us, redeem his people from all his iniquities. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 20, it says, for ye are bought with a price. Now talking to the New Testament church, through the church at Corinth, it says, ye, Corinthian believers, ye, New Testament believers, new, ye people who are redeemed of the Lord, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have the promise, then we have the price of that full redemption. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the promise of Israel's redemption. Number two, the power of Israel's Redeemer. Number three, the performance of Israel's redemption. Look at number one. Number one is the promise. He made that promise to Abraham, then God to Isaac and to Jacob. The promise of Israel's redemption. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 13, it says, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety, certainty, that thy seed, Isaac, Jacob, that then became Israel and became the nation of Israel. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They had not gone to Egypt at that time, but God revealed to Abraham that Israel will eventually get to that strange land, Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, and also that nation, referring to Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You see the promise and the prophecy that God had given. The seed of Abraham, the nation coming out of Abraham, will eventually go to this bondage, this oppressive country, Egypt. But God said he'll deliver them. But now the time had now come for the fulfillment of that promise, Exodus chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 5. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. In verse 6, it says in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. When he spoke to Abraham, the Lord. And when he's speaking to Moses, the Lord. And when he speaks to Malachi, I am the Lord. And as he speaks to us today, in every generation, and for everyone, anyone in bondage, he says still, I am the Lord. Is the Lord, he changes not. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And eventually the Lord appeared unto Moses when the time came for the deliverance, for the redemption of the children of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 17. In chapter 3, verse 17 of Exodus, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And what he has said, he will do. Did he say to Abraham, he'll do it? Is he saying it to Moses? He'll do it. Is he saying it to us, the New Testament church? He will do it. Is he saying it unto you, giving you his promise? What he has said, he will do. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the promise came unto them, and the promise was about to be fulfilled. And the promise of redemption that God has given, promise of salvation for every sinner, promise of total redemption for every believer, the promise he has given is about to fulfill. He fulfilled in our lives in Jesus' name. Look at number two here. Number two is the power of Israel's Redeemer. In Psalm 136, reading from verse 11. Psalm 136, verse 11. And he brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. In the next verse, verse 12, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. Pharaoh said, I know not that God, I will not let them go. He thought he had ultimate power, final power. He was holding them, and he said, no power could get Israel out of Egypt. But God is mighty, God is powerful, he is the Lord God Almighty, the Redeemer of Israel has unchallengeable power. Our Redeemer today, the Lord Jesus Christ, he still lives. I know my Redeemer liveth, and he is mighty and powerful. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. And because there is no other power that can challenge the power of a Redeemer, that's why we have the confidence and the trust and the faith in him that he will surely deliver. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The wonder of redemption, the wonder of deliverance, then, now, and ever. In Numbers chapter 23, reading from verse 19, Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or relent or go back on his word, as he said, and shall he not do it? Or as he spoken, and will he not make it good? What God has said is able to make it good. He has spoken. He spoke to Abraham, and now he was about to perform. He felt what he had spoken. Verse 20. In verse 20, behold, I've received a commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam could not reverse what God has said. Pharaoh could not reverse what God has said. Nebuchadnezzar could not reverse what God has said. Herod, looking to kill Jesus and kill all the infants, could not kind of reverse what God has said. He, the God of heaven, has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And the word of redemption, the word of deliverance, the word of salvation that God has spoken to us, to you, nobody can reverse it. Verse 21. In verse 21, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. 22. In 22, God brought them out of Egypt. Even so says false prophets, they affirm, even Balaam affirmed, that God, according to his word, according to his promise, according to his plan, in his mighty power, brought them out of Egypt. He has as it were the strength, the power of an unicorn. Verse 23. In verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. There were a lot of enchanters and magicians and occultic people in Egypt, but they could not stop the redemptive plan of the Lord for Israel. There might be enchanters and magicians and occultic people around you. They will not reverse the plan of God for your life. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel what God has wrought. What God has wrought. He did it for them, he'll do it for you. Look at number three here. Number three is the performance of Israel's redemption. The performance of Israel's redemption. Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41. In verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, underline that in your Bible. God is never late. God's promises are never delayed. He said he will deliver them. His might was there. I watch over my words to perform it. But God had told Abraham that the children of Israel will spend 400 years in the land of Egypt. Now they are dead 30 years from the time God spoke to Abraham, and the time they got to the land, the 430 years, God said, now that same day it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now Moses was surprised when he tried to deliver the children of Israel earlier, 40 years earlier. He saw an Egyptian fighting with an Israelite. And he looked here and there, and he saw nobody, and he killed the Egyptian. He thought the people will know that God had appointed him to deliver the children of Israel. But the Lord was working according to his own timetable. He wasn't working according to the timetable of Moses. That's why that thing Moses did not result into the deliverance or redemption of the children of Israel at that time. When we go before the Lord, beyond the Lord, we take laws into our hands. We think we are the people to determine the mode, the pattern of the deliverance of the people of God. If you run before God, every plan and plot will fail. It doesn't work. But at the time of God, he brought Israel out. He has the time for us. And his promise will not be delayed beyond the time of performance for you, for me, for us, in Jesus' name. Did I hear an amen there? Galatians chapter 3, We're now reading from verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Satan would like to bring us under bondage. He'd like to keep every sinner under bondage. But thank God, we have the promise of God that he will redeem his people. You have the promise of God. He'll give you full redemption in Jesus' name. It will be done. And it says Christ has paid the price. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, God said, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He fulfilled that redemption for the children of Israel. He'll fulfill the promise of redemption for you, for me, for his church, in Jesus' name. Look at point number two. Point number two, the provision and preparation for free redemption. We're looking at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for an house. The lamb not created by Israel, but created by God. And God provided that redemption, that freedom, through that lamb for every family that he had made. All they were to do is that they will take the lamb, they will kill the lamb, they will get the blood into a bowl, and then they'll apply the blood upon the lintels of the doors of their houses. And God promised, look at verse 12. In verse 12, it tells us, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, the idols of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. In verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague, the death of the firstborn in every house, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The provision, God made the provision for the children of Israel, were to take the lamb, were to kill the lamb, now to take the blood and apply the blood in the way the Lord had prescribed. That was their preparation. And they were to stay in the houses where the blood had been applied. None of them should go out, so that when the angel of death sent to Egypt to bring about the judgment of the death of the firstborn in every family, the angel will not see them outside. They'll be under the blood of the Lamb. And when the angel sees the blood, he'll know the death penalty had been effected on the Lamb. And the Lamb that died to supply the blood of redemption had become their substitute. And Christ, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He died for us, and his blood became the price of our redemption, and he became our substitute. And when today you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the blood that was shed for you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Look at three things here. Number one, God's provision for Israel's promised redemption. Number two, great price for Israel's precious redemption. Number three, guided preparation for Israel's peculiar redemption. Look at number one, God's provision for Israel's promised redemption. It tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, everyone without exception, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. It tells us in verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take each according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Not just any lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, without any corruption. One eye gone, you can't sacrifice that. Ears cannot hear, you can't bring that. And the body has defilement, you can't bring that. The legs are lame or crooked, you cannot bring that. And it doesn't look like a real full lamb, you cannot bring that. The lamb in every way must be perfect. Why? Because an imperfect lamb cannot provide redemption for imperfect people. That's why Jesus Christ is the only one that is qualified to be a redeemer. Every other man in any other generation is imperfect. An imperfect man cannot be a redeemer for imperfect men. It says your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, and the blood of the lamb shall be to you for a token, for a sign. A token, a sign to see upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a picture of the whole world. Judgment is coming upon the whole world, and the Lord is going to smite the whole world for their iniquity and for their sin and for their idolatry and for their immorality. But the redeemed of the Lord, those who turn away from the lifestyle of the world and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those are the people that will be saved, secured from the judgment of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, and the way of salvation is for the men to come to the knowledge of the truth. To the knowledge of the truth. The truth that man cannot save himself. Man is so imperfect that he cannot save himself from imperfection. He must come to the knowledge of the truth. He must understand that all men on earth, the priests and the leaders of religion, whatever religion, they are so imperfect, they cannot save anyone from imperfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sinner who must be redeemed, who will be saved, must come to the knowledge of that truth. There is neither salvation in any other, but only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect one, the perfect Lamb of God that takes the sin, the imperfection of the world away. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, for there is only one God and one mediator, not two mediators, not two messiahs, only one mediator between God and men, the man, perfect man, Christ Jesus. In verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the perfect Lamb. Jesus Christ the sacrificial Lamb without blemish. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he, and he is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. anyone to be saved must believe in the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial, perfect Lamb without blemish. Look at number two. Number two, the great price of Israel's precious redemption. There's a price that had to be paid, and Jesus paid that price. Isaiah chapter 53, we're reading from verse 3. From verse 4, thank you. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. The same way the Lamb was taken in Exodus chapter 12, Christ was taken. It was given by God. And the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12 was provided by God. And now we're told in verse 5, but he was wounded for transgressions, he was bruised for iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look at this. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Lamb of God. The Lord, the God of heaven, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb. That Jesus Christ is talking prophetically concerning what will happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, glad, joyful. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Today, in the blood of Christ, the one who died for us, that is availing for our redemption. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. I want to remind you of the children of Israel. They were to search all their houses, and they were to find out any leaven in their houses. They were to remove everything, because the blood of the Lamb will not avail for them if there was leaven in their houses. Leaven was a picture of evil, portrayal of evil. And the same thing, as we stand on that redemption and we believe in the redemption that Christ has provided, we confess and forsake every sin. We confess and abandon every iniquity, and we make sure we purge out every leaven. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, the old lying, the old lifestyle, the old Egyptian way, the old worldly way. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamb. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is now the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, pass over you, pass over. Christ is now the Passover Lamb. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now we come to the fellowship of the Lord. All the people that believe, they continued in the breaking of bread and in fellowship in the feast. Let us keep the feast. Let us keep that fellowship, not with the old leaven, old character, old behavior, old Egyptian tradition, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, of grudges, of murmuring, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We now keep the feast, keep the fellowship amidst the assembly of the people of God after we come out of Egypt and were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We now live with all sincerity, and we live with truthfulness. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are of God, and ye are not your own? But we not belong to God, as whatever you have bought belongs totally unto you. What God has bought, for the great price of the blood of the Lamb, now belongs totally unto him, and you are not your own. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at number three. Number three is the guided preparation for Israel's peculiar redemption. In Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 6. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day. That is, keep the lamb. Keep that until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill, slay it in the evening. Verse 7. And in verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They had their own part to play. Salvation is of the Lord, yet we have our parts to play. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, yet we have a part to play. We have to repent. God cannot repent for us. Christ cannot repent for us. Father cannot repent for the child. The husband cannot repent for the wife. Everyone must repent. And the wife cannot believe for the husband. Everyone must believe. Repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. That's our preparation. Must take out the leaven by ourselves. God will not send angels to come and search the houses of the Israelites and take out the leaven for them. We have a part to play. We're told in Titus chapter 2 from verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's what we have to do ourselves. You have to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness will knock at your door. Your part is to deny that and not open the door for ungodliness knocking at your door. Temptation will knock at your door to talk like the Egyptians talk, like you used to talk when you were in Egypt. That temptation, that remembrance of the lifestyle of Egypt will come back again. You have your part to play to say no. We're no more in Egypt. We're now out of Egypt. And when that salvation comes, the grace of God teaches us that we deny ungodliness. Ungodly people who have never been saved, they're trying to impose themselves on your life. They try to lend you their own lifestyle. But you have your part to play. Salvation is a two-way thing. God provides, you receive. God proclaims, and you participate. You say, yes, I want it. And you show that you want that salvation by what you do and what you don't do. When those ungodly people knock at your door and they want to impose their Egyptian lifestyle on you, you are to deny that and say no. Backsliders, those who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, like that the Dead Sea, that the river is flowing in but it never flows out, and you wouldn't know they ever heard the words of God. Those ungodly backsliders, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of salvation, they might want to impose their lifestyle, their ungodly habits on you. You are the one to deny that. God has his part to play in our salvation, and we humans, we have our part to play, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly laws, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He redeems from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We come to point number three. In point number three, we're coming to the pattern and perfection of our final redemption. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 9. We read from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death he died for us, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. He, the one that now provides the full redemption, the free redemption, the final redemption, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the blood of Jesus is no remission, is no redemption. Three things. Look at number one. Number one, the spotless blood of our full redemption. Number two, the steadfast beholding of our faithful Redeemer. Number three, the sustaining belief for a final redemption. Number one, the spotless blood for our full redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as she know that she were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold we have from the sweat of our faces, we have from the work of our hand, and anything that the work of our hand can produce cannot save us. Our good works, our silver, our gold, our activity, our achievement, our moral behavior, no matter how good it might appear to be, at least in the public, not always in the private, all those things cannot save us. When we're not redeemed by silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but for the precious blood of Christ. That's where our redemption comes from. Our salvation comes from. Our conversion, that's where it comes from, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 20. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace, from whom we can only have peace. Peace with God. Peace in our soul. Peace because the enmity between us and God has been wiped out, canceled. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, look at that, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In verse 21, make you perfect. Only that blood can do that and give us perfect redemption in every good work to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. Good, good. Amen over there. Amen. Look at number two. Number two, the steadfast beholding of our Redeemer. We have to look at him and look unto him. John chapter 1. Verse 29, John, chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God for salvation. Behold the Lamb of God for redemption. Behold the Lamb of God for total true conversion. Behold the Lamb of God for liberation, for him to liberate you and set you free from the bondage of iniquity. Behold the Lamb of God for inward cleansing and for Christian holy behavior. Behold the Lamb of God for entire sanctification, because there's no other way to be saved, to be sanctified, except through the blood of the Lamb. For entire sanctification, holiness of heart, purity of heart, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. If you are going to run the race that is set before you, you cannot hang a weight on your back. You'll not be able to run. If you're going to soar like the eagle, you're not going to have a weight on your mind. And if you're going to go up, be caught up at the time of the rapture, you cannot have a weight, a load of grudges, a load of malice, a load of secret sin, a load of appearances of evil, all piling up in that bag at your back. You want to run the race? Shed off every weight. You want to fly, soar like an eagle, shed off every weight. You want to make it on the day of rapture. You don't want to play religion. You don't want to just say, I believe this, I believe that. You really want to believe that the rapture could happen anytime, and that you want to go up when the saints go marching in. You want to go up with them, you lay aside every weight and also every sin that so easily besets us. The sin that, you know, the devil knows you'll easily yield to. The gossip that so easily besets us. The anger that so easily besets us. The furious language talking. The sin that so easily besets us. And the lust for women, the lust for men that so easily besets us, all the sins that so easily besets us, it says, well, lay them aside, only then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, don't look at yourself, don't look on yourself for strength, for victory, for triumph. There's only one way a victory, a triumph comes from, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at number three. Number three, the sustaining belief of our final, for our final redemption. We believe and we keep on believing, sustaining belief. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through sanctification. He has chosen you to the final salvation through the present sanctification. He doesn't choose the backslider for the final salvation, the promiscuous person for the final salvation, the bold backslider, outrageous backslider for the final salvation. He doesn't choose or ordain the unstable for the final salvation. And the time is about happening. The Christ is about to come. And that is when we'll see the final salvation of the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. Through that initial redemption, you know, many of them got the experience of the final redemption. Many of them in the wilderness, their tongue did not allow them to sustain the initial redemption. But the Lord took the people that are steadfastly believing on the Lord, will not look here or look there. Their mind, their heart, their faith, their belief was completely steadfastly in the Lord. Those were the people that were sustained until the final redemption, and it got to the land of promise. The same thing for you and for me. The same thing for every child of God. you're born again, praise the Lord, that the initial salvation. And now we continue. And it says that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Don't allow your tongue to hinder you from that final redemption, final salvation. Don't allow your temper to hinder you from that final redemption, final salvation. And don't allow your waywardness, your secret sin, to hinder you from that final redemption, final salvation. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. You keep on believing the truth, holding on to the truth, not just theoretical truth, practical truth that works in your life. Hebrews chapter 3, we're reading from verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Let the preachers exhort the congregation. Let the soul winners exhort the disciples. Let the fathers and the homes exhort their wife and their children. And let the leaders exhort the followers, that we exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. If you see the condition there, must keep on beholding the perfect Lamb. Must hold on and keep on believing the perfect truth. Must keep on steadfastly in the Lord to keep leaven, evil, sin, the bad tongue, the bitter tongue out of our lives. Because it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Steadfast until the end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's all your amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold it fast. When you are in church, hold it fast. Outside the church, hold it fast. In your home, hold it fast. When you go to visit your family in the village, hold it fast. In the place of work, when the people are likely to make jest of your Redeemer and your redemption, hold it fast. Before and among your friends, familiar friends, and familiarity sometimes brings in carelessness, careless talk. Be very watchful, hold it fast. Among the people that look down on you and belittle you, and they want to, you know, maybe provoke you to anger and make you to act like they are acting, hold fast what you've got. Hold fast your believing in the Lord. Hold fast your redemption. Hold fast what the Lord has done. Hold fast the form of some words which thou hast heard of me, and in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, the doctrines of redemption, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, the full redemption, the free redemption, the final redemption, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Lord help you, that this good thing you have, you'll keep it to the end in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. The devil will not take it away from you. Self will not take it away from you. Ambition will not take it away from you. The world will not take it away from you. And carelessness, prayerlessness, faithlessness will not take it away from you. You've got it, hold it fast.